Thank you for listening to the Paradigm Podcast. Paradigm is a young adult ministry that exists to see lives changed by Jesus. For more information about Paradigm, go to ParadigmKC.com. We hope this message is inspiring and life-changing. Thanks for listening.
So Tuesday is garbage day at my house. So every Tuesday, I load up the garbage can and I take it to the curb because that's my job. And men, you should serve your family that way as well. And so every Tuesday, I load up all of the garbage, put it in the can and take it to the curb. And tonight, you brought in some garbage here tonight. And I'm going to invite you to put it in the can tonight. And what I'm talking about is the garbage of your self-centered approaches to change. And I don't know if you walked in here like me, but when it comes to change, I've had a difficult time changing my life. And here's what I found out is when I come to spaces like this, I'll hear messages like, God loves you. He wants to change your life. And then you'll hear these principles in this book. And you're like, all right, I got this. And then you make some promises. Sometimes you even shed a tear, right? And then you go out and you're like, I'm about to change this. I'm about to become the man that God's made me to be. I'm about to become the woman that God's made me to be. And then you go out there and you really start trying to change and only to realize that you are not real good at changing. And it seemed like the more you think you need to change, the more you understand that you need to change, and you go out and you try to change that, the more you realize that you need to change. And then you try to keep changing only to get frustrated in the fact that you ain't really changing. And so it's like we need to change the way that we change because the way we've been changing hasn't really changed anything. Am I just alone? And I think that you've come in here tonight, at least a few of you, maybe five or six of you, and you have a similar experience to me. That you've heard messages, you've been in places like this, or you've done some reflection, and you're like, you know what, I need to get better at this thing, and then you begin to try to change, but it seems like the harder you try to change, the less that really changes. And so what we do is that we kind of just resolve to manage our morality, or we just resolve to manage our life a little bit. And we live this kind of Instagram is life mentality. And what I mean by that is that you kind of just throw up a filter, you put on a mask, metaphorically speaking, right? You put on a mask and you learn how to kind of cloak and cover up. And there are these parts of your life where you really don't want anybody seeing that. That's why we ain't Instagramming 6:30 in the morning, right? Because we want to put forward our preferred self. And so we do that on social media, but we also do that in real life. And there are these parts in our life that we wish we could change. And a lot of you have come in here tonight, and you're just like me, that you tried to change those things. Like, you tried to get better, and it was so frustrating. And you're like, man, I'm just going to get off the roundabout of ridiculousness, and I'm just going to give up on trying to change altogether. And you've come in here tonight, and I think that there's this new thing that you need to investigate and maybe begin to consider. And you've come in here tonight to this thing called Paradigm, but we're kicking off this new series called Paradigm. And I want to invite you tonight to have a new paradigm before we leave. Now, Paradigm, it's not just a place like this. A paradigm, if you're taking notes, it's a way of doing something. It's like a methodology. And so everyone has come to Paradigm tonight with a paradigm. All right, does that make sense? So you're at a place called Paradigm, but you've come in here with your own methodology, your own approach, or your own way of doing life. And over the next few weeks with you guys, I want to begin to challenge your thinking from God's word in the hopes that you will begin to change the way you live. See, Paradigm, the ministry, it exists to see lives changed by Jesus. That's the thing that salts our watermelon, that sweetens our tea, that fires us up, that churns our butter, man. We get excited about seeing people come into contact with Jesus and him radically change their life forever. And in Paradigm, this place called Paradigm, we want to invite you to have a new paradigm by coming alongside of you and opening up the word of God and beginning to show you the way of Jesus. Paul, when we look in the New Testament, he authored like 3/4 of the New Testament. And Paul, man, he had his paradigm or his way of life completely wrecked when he met Jesus. Like Paul, he was convinced that if you kept the rules like to the T, like if you learn religious things and then you were about that religion, he believed that if you could do that and be awesome at it, then you would be like God's favorite on planet Earth. But then he met Jesus, and Jesus flipped his world upside down, and he changed his paradigm. And what was so crazy to Paul is that when he met Jesus, he thought that he had to do all of these things in order to be accepted by God. But when Jesus met Paul on this road to Damascus, Paul began to understand that Jesus, he changed everything. That he came to die so that you didn't have to work hard to be accepted, but that you could receive Jesus and his death on the cross as the means by which you can have right standing before God as a gift. And so Paul, when he met Jesus, everything in his life changed, or so he thought. See, what Paul understood at that point was that he had been forgiven of his sins, but the thing that he began to wrestle with in his life is that he wasn't finding freedom from his sin. Is that anybody? You know, you understand Jesus loves me, died for me on the cross, he rose from the grave, he's given me forgiveness of my sin. Why do I keep going back to my sin? And so I've got forgiveness over here, but I'm not walking in freedom. And so, Paul, we drop into this book called Romans. And if you have a copy of God's Word, I invite you to turn to Romans chapter 7. And we're going to find that Paul, he understood this tension of knowing the forgiveness of God. If you read Romans 1 through 6, he lays it out pretty clear. He's like, Jesus has come to set you free from the wrath of God and from your sin. And he's come to give you forgiveness. He came to buy you. He came to redeem you. And so Paul, like, he's laying out this theological discourse of how you could be forgiven of your sins, that you don't have to pay for your sin when you die. Like Paul, he understood that Jesus lived a sinless life, that he died a sinner's death on the cross, and that 3 days later, he rose from the grave. And then 40 days later, he ascended to the right hand of the Father, and that Jesus is Lord over all the universe. And he understood the gospel. That's the good news about Jesus, that if you give Jesus your sin, he will give you his righteousness. And Paul, he was fired up about this. But we drop in Romans 7 because Paul was having an issue because he had understood the forgiveness of Jesus, but he wasn't walking in the freedom of Jesus. And so Romans is like this dissertation on how to be a Christian. And we're dropping in on Romans chapter 7 tonight. Romans 7, starting in verse 19, here's what it says. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. For the good that I will to do, I don't do it. But the evil I will not to do, that's what I keep practicing. Some people say, the Bible's not relatable. I'm like, uh-huh, yes it is. Verse 20 says, now, if I do what I will not to do, it's no longer I who do it, but it's the sin that dwells in me. He's like, it's something going on. It's the sin in me that's making me do that. And he says, in 21, I find in a law that evil is present within me, the one who wills to do good. He says in verse 22, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. He's like, there's a part of me that deep down inside I want to do right. You know, like when I hear about like how I should honor people and how I should love people the way that I love myself, like when I hear that, I'm like, yeah, I should, like I want to do that. I mean, it's something that I'm drawn to. And he says in 23, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So you get Paul. This is the like OG theologian, missionary church planner, all right? I mean, if you don't know much about the Bible, Paul's like make the starting roster, all right? I mean, he's a big deal. And he's telling us that he struggles with doing the things that he doesn't want to do and not doing the things that he wants to do. Like, Paul, I love that the Bible has given us this front row seat, because I don't know if you've ever tried to follow Jesus, but maybe it's just me. It's hard. It's difficult. And there are things that Jesus asks you to do, like surrender your sex life. And I'm like, I don't know, man. That kind of seems like something I should be in control of. Or surrender your finances. And you're like, God, all my money belongs to you. Or like surrender your temper when somebody cuts you off and you really got a reason to be mad, you know? I don't know if you ever try to follow Jesus, but it just seems like, you know, you could try Jesus, but don't try me because you'll catch these hands. You know what I'm saying? And I don't know if you've ever struggled with trying to follow Jesus. Maybe it's just me and Paul tonight. Point number one, if you're taking notes, write this down. Popular paradigms. Popular paradigms. See, when we drop into this text, you can almost hear the frustration in Paul's voice, right? Like, if you were there, you could almost see him just like writing like, I just don't understand. You know, I'm trying so hard. You can almost sense this frustration that Paul's like, I really want to change, but the more I try to change, the more I realize I need to change. And the more I realize that I need to change, it seems like the harder it is to try to change. And the more I realize that I'm not changing what needs to change, I just kind of figure out what needs to change, and I need to figure that out so that I can really change, and I just, it ain't working, right? You can kind of sense this in Paul's life. And so Paul, like he ran to what he knew in his culture, and he tried, I would say, every attempt possible, and he gave it his best shot, only to realize that they didn't work. And I think some of you have come in here tonight, much like me, and you tried some popular paradigms in the culture in which you live in. And we're going to review a few of those, and we're going to see that those don't lead to sustainable life change. We're going to deconstruct some of the popular narratives or paradigms or ways of life in our society that you and I have grown up saying, hey, this is what you do in order to get to the best version of you. And we've tried these things, and there's going to be some truth in these things. They're not crazy. I don't want to debunk them completely. But if you look at them, you will find one thing in common, and that is you at the center of every change approach. And so we're going to take to the curb tonight self-centered approaches to change. The first popular paradigm in our culture is a place. You know, it's this idea that you are the sum total of your places. You know, that you do the things you do because of where you come from. You know, if you come from this neighborhood, well, that's just, you're just a product of society. There was a guy named Skinner and a guy named Watson, B.F. Skinner and Watson, they created this psychology called behaviorism. And y'all remember Pavlov and the dogs? You know, he rang the bell and the dogs start salivating, you know, and he was a Russian psychologist and he did the thing with the dogs. And then Skinner and Watson, they came up with behaviorism. And here's what they thought, that if you get the right person, or if you get any person in the right place, then that person will begin to change. That what we all need, if we want to become who we want to become, is that we got to identify what sort of environment we need to be in. Now, your environment influences you. But note this, that a change of place does not equal a change of person. That you, listen, this is good news. You are not the sum total of your environment. There's been research done on like identical twins. I mean, I think they have basically the same DNA, got the same parents. They've been brought up in the same environment. But you'll see the research and it's like, they couldn't be different. You know, it's like, it's crazy how different they are. They couldn't be any more different than one another. But they had the same environment, the same conditioning, but they turned out different. And so a lot of us, we come in here and we kind of bought into this idea that we think, okay, if I find the right place, then I'm going to become the right person. But a perfect place doesn't make a perfect person. If you've read the Bible or you just look out in the world, like the Bible says this, that God created a world that was rhythmic, harmonious, beautiful, and it was good. And he put Adam and Eve, our first parents, in this perfect place. And we messed it up, all right? And a perfect place did not equal a perfect person, but we believe this. And so a lot of you come in here tonight, you're like, you know what? I mean, I'm just like, if I was talking with you, like, hey, tell me what's going on. And you're like, man, I'm just kind of down on my luck, but you know what? I'm about to move to Colorado. Yeah, about to get in the mountains, you know? And you think that there's actually a literal place. I was talking to somebody the other day, and they're like, yeah, I'm just kind of in between, but once I get to the beach in Florida, that's where I'm moving next. And okay, because there's sun there, you know? And once I get there, then my life gonna get to, I'm gonna meet him. He's gonna have an 8-pack, and he'll be bronze, you know? And then I'm gonna get, you know, and they think, okay, if I get to the right place, and my problem right now, the reason why I can't change is because I'm in Kansas City, AKA Ratchet City, you know? That's what I'm just kidding, we don't call it that, but that's what you think, right? And oftentimes you think, okay, if I get to another place in life, like once I graduate college and get my job, my J-O-B, I'm about to change, I'm gonna grow up, I'm gonna quit playing video games, it's just college right now. Once I'm single, I'm working, once I get married, then I'm gonna quit looking at pornography, and once I get into that place and in that arena in life, then I'm gonna clean my act up because, you know, I'm gonna be married now, you know, I'm gonna get it all together. Once I get him, then I'll quit being crazy and needing all of them, you know, and then you start thinking, if I get to this place in life, then everything's gonna change. But listen, you may arrive at a new place, but the thing that is constant is the same old you. And a new place will not equal a new you. You don't need a new job. You don't need a new city. You don't need a new relationship. You need a new paradigm. And it's not a place that you need. It's a new paradigm. And so a lot of you brought in here the trash of a place. And tonight I'm inviting you to throw it away. Another popular paradigm that we brought in here tonight is our past. our past. And here's what I mean by that is that I am the way that I am because of my past. That I do what I do because of what I've been through. And you'll begin to justify why you are into certain things and why you can't change because you've always been this way. This was made popular by a psychologist called Sigmund Freud, Freudism. And here's what he kind of taught us in a nutshell. He was kind of a nutshell anyway. And so here's what he taught us in a nutshell, that you've got to do the work of digging underneath the surface, that all you really are aware of is the tip of the iceberg, and there's this big iceberg underneath the surface, and you need to start digging up your past so that it can inform your present. It's called psychoanalysis. So you sit down, and somebody's like, tell me about your childhood. Okay, yeah. Okay, tell me about this. And then at the end of all of this dialogue with your psychiatrist, they just say, you know what? It makes sense why you're crazy. And that's okay. You know, here's some medicine, you know? And what happens is that we think that if I just can understand my past, then that will inform my present, and I will either justify why I keep doing the things I do, or I think if I can properly deal with this thing back there and understand it better, moreover, if I can understand it better, then I'll be able to truly change. But listen, it's not wrong with you digging up your past, but the Bible calls us to dig it up, to deal with it, and then heal from it. And some of you, you need to accept the apology that you never received, so that you can begin to heal from the things in your past. And you don't need to discover your past. You need to discover a new paradigm. And if you think that I am the way I am because I've gone through what I've gone through in all love, you're wrong. And you need to discover your past. You need to dig it up, and you need to bag it up, and you need to put it in the trash. A third popular paradigm that we oftentimes run to, or a way of thinking, is our plan. It's our plan. And our plan is this. This is what I mean by our plan. That our plan is that I need a better plan in order to get better. So there were these two psychologists, one named Carl Rogers and the other one Abraham Maslow, and they proposed a new approach to change because it's this crazy. They studied the first two approaches that I laid out for you, and here's what they found, that the people that have tried those first two approaches, behaviorism and Freudism, they were statistically worse at seeing transformation than those who didn't try anything at all. Let me run that back, all right? If you try behaviorism or Freudianism as a source of you trying to change, what Rogers and Maslow found is that you were statistically worse at seeing transformation than somebody who was like, I don't even care. And so they invented a new approach. And the approach that they invented is what is modern humanistic psychology. They said you got to discover who you really are. And then you've got to achieve your own potential. You've got to reach self-actualization. It's called Maslow's hierarchy of needs. Some of y'all are like, this sounds like psychology class from freshman year in college, right? Y'all remember some of these things, right? And we're taught to look at the pyramid and we start working through our basic needs. But the pinnacle of the pyramid is that we reach self-actualization. And this ideology has given birth to one of the greatest industries that you and I love as a society, and it's self-help. You go to Amazon.com and you search self-help books, and you're going to find a plethora of things pop up. And we love this. We love getting good vibes, good life. Girl, wash your face. My favorite, you know? This makes me feel so good about me, you know? And we apply these principles to our life, and we grew up sipping on the syrup of self-help that led us to believe that the answer to when we feel low on ourselves, which is a problem, but we feel like we bought into the answer to low self-esteem is that we got to build ourselves up. And so millions of dollars and millions of man hours were put into building you and I up in school when we grew up. And there's this self-esteem movement. And what's crazy in our generation is that self-esteem is at an all-time high, but education scores at an all-time low. Self-esteem is at an all-time high, but we're lonelier than we've ever been. And so there's this confusion because they have identified a real problem, low self-esteem, but they provided a fake solution. They said that the answer to low self-esteem is high self-esteem, but the true answer to low self-esteem is not high self-esteem. Listen, it's no self-esteem. That when you try self-centered approaches to change, it's not going to work. Philippians 2:3 says to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in everything consider others better than yourselves. C.S. Lewis, a famous theologian and literature baller, all right? I mean, he's just awesome. He says this, look for yourself, when you look for yourself, and you will find in the long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. I added to the thing that's below me, so y'all work with me. But look for Christ, and you will find him, and with him everything else thrown in. Paul says in Romans 12:3 that we ought not to think too highly of ourselves. Jesus said in Matthew 10:39 that you lose your life in order to find it. So Maslow and Rogers, they said this, that you got to find yourself, that the answer is in you. Take the Enneagram, take the Berkman, take all of the personality profiles so that you could we are more interested in us than we've ever been, all right? And you figure out you, and then once you figure out you, you can figure out what satisfies you, and life is all about your personal fulfillment. That sound familiar? And we buy into this, but we come in here tonight to look at the scriptures and to challenge your way of life or your paradigm so that it can begin to challenge your thinking so ultimately Jesus can change the way you live. And Jesus, he said this, lose yourself. The answer is in me. Here's what he said in Matthew 16:25. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And you don't need a better plan in life. You need a better paradigm. And we need to take our plans and we need to put them in the trash. Paul, he had tried all the popular paradigms in his day and age, or popular approaches to life in his day and age. But Paul in particular, what he's talking about in Romans 7 is that he was talking about he had tried religion in particular. To say Paul was a religious man is a little bit of an understatement, all right? Like the guy was murdering people in the name of his religion, all right? When you're doing that in the name of your religion, you are zealous of a whole different kind, all right? And so Paul, he thought that he was being so sold out to God that it led him taking other people's lives. Christianity isn't a group for you to belong to that's just people that aren't really that bad, that just need a little bit of help. Christianity is a group for you to belong to that's full of people that have made terrible decisions in their life, but they know the grace of God. So Paul, he had tried religion and he had pursued this. And here's what he said in Romans 7, 10 through 11. He said this, and the commandment which was to bring life, I found it to bring death. He's like, the more I studied the Bible, the more it like revealed that I don't live the Bible. He said, for sin, taken occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it, it killed me. Point number two, if you're taking notes tonight, you're gonna write this down. Pious paradigms. Pious paradigms. And pious, if that's a new word to you, that just basically means religious. Religious paradigms. It's you thinking, okay, if I go to a church and I read a special book, if I walk a certain path, if I pray to the east a certain amount of times, if I hold to a certain group of principles, if I do that, these types of paradigms. And Paul, he had tried religion. He had tried piety to change. But all it did was reveal how much more he needed to change. And if I'm being honest, oftentimes when I've read the Bible and tried to do it in my own strength, it's just frustrating. And some of you come in here tonight and the paradigm that you've tried or the way of living that you've tried to bring change is this thing called legalism. I don't know if you've ever heard of legalism. I'm talking somebody's language here tonight. You grew up in a legalistic church. And here's what legalism says. Legalism is this. It's the rules. It's like, I am somebody special because I do these certain things. And I am somebody special because I don't do these certain things. You know, it's kind of like, I don't know if you've ever been around Christians and it just seemed like they were talking in code, you know? Just seemed like a foreign language going on. You know, they're like, man, been washed in the blood of the Lamb, and I was baptized, dunked in the glory of God. And then, you know, they're quoting things that you don't know what they're saying. They're making jokes about Spurgeon and Luther and Calvin, and you're who are those people, you know? And you're trying to figure it all out. But here's what is happening is that oftentimes Christians will create this subculture that comes into legalism, And what I mean by that is they'll say, you know what? I don't watch certain rated R movies unless I'm by myself and I got Netflix. But I don't watch that with other people. I don't drink certain things. I've never smoked anything. Well, there was that one time, but that was BC before Christ. Anyway, also, you know, because I memorize things like out of Obadiah and Habakkuk, and I know that Hezekiah is not a real book in the Bible, but I joke that it is. Anyway, because I've done those things and I've read the popular books like the Relentless Pursuit of Hurry or whatever it is. I can't remember the title. And anyway, I read those books and I know the jargon. That makes me somebody. And you think if you can hold all of these rules and hold to these things tightly, that makes you important. All the while, it had nothing to do with you truly knowing Jesus. And you think that this is going to bring change in your life. And when you pride yourself on what you do and what you don't do, then you are in a very dark disobedience. I think the person that wrestles with legalism is perhaps in the most dangerous place, because you don't know you're in danger. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, of all bad men, religious bad men are the worst. And if you think because you do certain things, and because you know certain things, and because you hold to a certain set of rules, you are important, you're in legalism. And legalistic Christians, they have this tendency to hide the real truth of who they are from everyone around them. And listen, rules don't lead to life change. And rules without a relationship with God always lead to rebellion and hiding. The rules, like the Bible, it serves as an X-ray. Does that make sense? Like the Bible's meant to kind of aim at our lives and then reveal what's underneath the surface so that we can examine if something's broken or not. You know, you've had an X-ray before, right? But when you held up the X-ray, it didn't do anything to fix the break, right? And so the rules serve as an X-ray. They just simply reveal what's broken. But legalism takes the X-ray off of the light box and says, I ain't got nothing wrong. What X-ray? I'm good. Everything's good. All the while denying. Because really, here's what the reality is. They don't want to get out of the game. When I was in college, I had broke a couple of my fingers. I was playing football and I was playing on the line, and so that's kind of, we call it trench warfare down there, like World War I. Anyway, so you're down there, and your fingers get jacked up. They're always buddy taped, and you look like a Ninja Turtle half the time. And so I remember, like, it was like week 8 in the season. I've been playing with busted up fingers, and my pinky won't straighten now anymore. Anyway, I went into my coach's office, and I was like, Coach, like, I need to get an X-ray. And he looked at me, and he, like, got onto me. He's like, why do you need an X-ray? I'm like, whoa, buddy, because my finger's broke, all right? He's like, I don't want you to go get an X-ray. I was like, I have a broken finger, right? I'm just like, it's my finger, all right? I need my fingers to touch my kids someday, all right? He's like, don't go get an X-ray. I'm like, why not? He's like, if you go get an X-ray and something's broken, you're not going to be able to play this weekend. I'm like, bro, it's Division III football, right? It's my mom in the stands and Chelsea, my wife, you know? We had one set of bleachers, all right? This is not glory zone, okay? If you want to feel intimidated, come holler at me. I'll tell you about it. Anyway, so he's like, if you go get an X-ray, you may not be able to play this weekend because it may reveal that something's broken. And that's the mentality of a lot of us here tonight. That you don't want to do the hard work of revealing what's truly broken for fear of you may have to miss out on some stage time. Or you may have to miss out on somebody respecting your reputation if they knew I was broken. Everyone's broken. And oftentimes legalism is this pretentiousness that we need to hide that there's nothing wrong with us. And your sinful patterns, what happens is they get forced into the dark and there becomes this understood silence amongst Christians. And it's all a conspiracy. Because again, we're all broken. And legalism, it robs the heart from lasting change. And you don't need a new principle to follow. You need a new paradigm. And we need to take legalism tonight and bag it up and throw it in the trash. Another pious paradigm or another religious way of doing life is suppression. And suppression, what I mean by that is that you suppress the will. Like there's some desires that you have, and imagine if your desires are like a beach ball and you're living in a metaphorical swimming pool and you're trying to just push the beach ball underneath the water. You ever done that before? You know, and you can kind of keep it underneath the water, but eventually it's going to surface, right? And a lot of you, you're living your life thinking, I'm going to manage my morality and I'm going to suppress by my strength and by my will. I will never do this again. And I'm pushing it underneath the water, but eventually it's going to surface. And you see this throughout Christian history. You see these things called monasteries that became really popular in the medieval times and in Europe. And you saw these monasteries pop up, and these people joined monasteries by the hundreds and thousands. And here's what they did. They're like, you know what? I'm about to be about it. I'm about to change. And so I vow to never have sex. I vow to be poor. And I vow to pray, to work, and to meditate on the scriptures. Some monasteries, they took a vow of silence. I'm like, how'd y'all get anything done in that? What were you doing to try to, you know, communicate? And so they thought this was like really spiritual. And could you imagine the monk that's like year 10 in his vows, and he's like sifting through the Bible, and he finally gets to Romans 7, and he's like, oh, we can't do this. And he gets up and he runs down the hall and he's like, guys, forget the vow of silence. We can't do this, right? You just see him kind of liberated. He's like, this is not going to work, and the Bible doesn't command it. Listen, you cannot suppress your will and make yourself change. Just think like January 17th this year. Remember all those promises you had in 2020? January 17th, they was gone by then, right? You're like, you know what? KFC's running the deal. I'm going to get a bucket of fried chicken. You know what? I'm gonna, you know, and so like, just think about your New Year's resolutions. We are great at making vows and promises, and we're terrible at keeping them. And if anything has been proven in your life, more than likely, it's that you can't make a promise to never do something again. We think, well, if I can't stop, I guess I'll just stop changing. Paul, he said this in Romans 7:18. He says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. Nothing good dwells within me. He said, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I can't find, or I do not find. And what Paul is saying is that suppression, it doesn't work. And suppression is something that's going to need to be bagged up tonight. And if you've made some vows and you've made some promises, God, I will never do that again, you need to discover not a new promise. You need to discover a new paradigm. And you need to bag up suppression, and you need to put it in the trash. There's a spider on my Bible. Ooh, Jesus, that just scared me. Something. All right. To hell with you, Satan. All right, so. The third kind of religious paradigm that we need to take to the trash tonight is intellectualism. Intellectualism. What I mean by that is that some of you come in here and you think, I need more information in order to be able to change, right? And so like you're like you are the Google captain, right? Like you know how to find information upon information. You're the Googler. You know everyone's opinion about everything except your own. And listen, the world doesn't need more information. The world needs more men and women that are going to change so that they can go out and change the world. The world doesn't need more information, and you don't need more information. You need more obedience. You need to honor what God has instructed you, and you need to be faithful with what he has given you. You don't need a new nugget here. You need to understand that God has a plan for your life. It's not going to be a new book or a new podcast or sitting underneath someone else's teaching. You need to go out and understand that it's not about information. It's about application. That Paul, he says this in Romans 7:25, he said, so then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. He's like, I have every intention up here. You get what he's saying? He's like, I know what I need to do. He says, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Boy, isn't that a great summary? Well, I don't know about you, man. I come in here, and like, when it comes to my mental resume, I'm balling, y'all. Like, I know Bible verses. When it comes to porn, I could hook you up with every Bible verse to attack porn. When it comes to pride, I can hook you up with every Bible verse to attack pride. Anxiety, I got you. I'm your Bible verse dealer tonight. All right? I got the information. I got the theology. I even know some worship songs. I can play the cajon, y'all. And I know all of these things, but when you look at my life resume, it's flawed with inconsistencies. And what that proves is something that we all know, that more information doesn't lead to more change, and that we need to identify that intellectualism is not going to help us get to where we want to be. That you don't need another paradigm. Excuse me, you don't need another podcast. You need another paradigm. And you need to take intellectualism and you need to throw it away. That Paul, he's helping us understand that these are the things that maybe he tried and that it didn't lead to change. And so he comes to this conclusion and he begins to give us a new way of seeing life and seeing ourselves. And here's what he says in verse 24. Six words. Oh, wretched man that I am. It's like he just stops. He puts the pen down and he's like, I keep trying to change and everything I'm trying to change, they're trying to implement to change, it's not working. And he puts the pen down. He's like, you know what? He maybe ran his hand through his hair. He picks the pen back up and he says, oh, wretched man that I am. Point number three, if you're taking notes tonight, write this down, a new paradigm. A new paradigm. See, a paradigm, again, it's a way of thinking that ultimately leads to a way of living. And Paul, he would have known what the book of Proverbs says. In Proverbs 23:7, it says this, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. As you understand you and God up here, so you will become. And Paul, he looks at himself and he's laying out this new paradigm that involves you admitting that you're wretched. Now, that sounds a little bit harsh, but let me give you a definition of wretched that Paul uses here. Wretched, it means distressed or miserable through exhaustion from hard labor. I just described some of y'all's last few months. You keep going back to that screen. You keep going back to that relationship. You keep going back to that bottle. You keep going back to that worry. You keep going back to that fear. You keep going back to that legalism. You keep going back to those things. And you're miserable through exhaustion from hard labor. That's the definition of wretched. Oh, miserable through exhaustion from hard labor, man that I am. And Paul, his confession is from a place of exhaustion of trying to change himself. He's saying, God, I want to change, but it doesn't seem like I'm changing. And maybe you need to start saying, God, I want to change. I don't want to hide anymore. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. And it's not my place. It's not my past. It's not my plans. It's not my piety that's going to work. The problem is me. I'm the problem. There was an article put out in a newspaper in the 20th century, and it said this, what's wrong with the world? It was an open article, wanted people to write back in. And a famous theologian named G.K. Chesterton, he wrote back simply to the question, what's wrong with the world? Dear sirs, I am sincerely yours, G.K. Chesterton. And this is a man who understands the message of Jesus. Listen, you've come in here tonight and you've done your best in life and it has brought you to where you are in life. What makes you think that more of the same is going to lead to something different? That the definition of insanity is doing something over and over and over and expecting a different result. And I'm simply inviting you here tonight to admit that you got some issues. And to agree with the Apostle Paul, oh, wretched, oh, exhausted from trying things that I, man that I am. And then he proposes this question back in verse 24. He says, who will deliver me from this body of death? Who will deliver me from this frustration? Who will deliver me from this lack of change? Who will deliver me from this body of death? And he simply says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, a new paradigm, a new way of doing life, it involves you admitting that you got some issues and then it continues with you turning to Jesus. You got to admit and you got to turn. See, only the one that made your heart can truly change your heart. You don't have the power to change your life because you don't own you. God is your maker. He is the one that has the ability to change your life. And Paul, when he says, who will save me from this body of death? Like, his solution is so simple that when you read commentary and you listen to scholars, they're all kind of scratching their head like, that's it? That's all you're going to give us, Paul? Like, could you expound a little bit more? And just the answer is just simply Jesus. And Paul's like, yes, it's Jesus. Jesus is the paradigm. He's the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the life. He's the one that will lead to sustaining change. Who will save you? Who will change you? It's Jesus. But the reason why you can't change is because you're trying to do it on your own, guys. That I think underneath all of these different methodologies of trying to change, there's this kind of notion that we want a little slice of the glory pie. We want a little slice of the affirmation, the accolades. You know what I'm saying? Like I think a lot of us, we've come in here tonight and we're okay with God helping us out in life. Like, we're okay with him being this divine counselor, this divine coach, but ultimately we want our highlight reel played in heaven. So that when we're singing songs to Jesus, we're getting dapped up too. Like, I see you, bro. I see you. But yeah, Jesus. But yeah, but you. I mean, wow. But God will not share his glory with another. And then ultimately, a lot of the reasons why we don't change is because we're weak enough to not do the will of God, but we're not weak enough to surrender. Watchman Nee, a famous theologian, Chinese theologian and Christian, he said this: when you are reduced to utter weakness and you're persuaded that you can do nothing whatever, then God will do everything. That the reason why we miss this is because deep down inside, we want credit for our change. We want to be double-clicked. The reason why we keep running to self-centered paradigms, the reason why we keep running to these things that are garbage, it's because we want glory for ourselves. And so the final questions I have for you tonight is, do you want to change? Or maybe I should say this, do you want Jesus? When I was in college, I took a chemistry class, and my chemistry professor, he was just different, y'all. He had like 6 master's degrees and 2 PhDs, and he was the dean of our business school, but he had a master's in chemistry. And so he taught our class really, really different. And I remember this test that he gave us. And we come in and we show up. And we report, it's a chemistry test. You know, you've been studying and you're ready, right? You get in there and he passes out the test. And it was one of these tests that only had 2 questions. You know you're in trouble when it's just 2 questions, right? And we begin to read the questions. And you start looking around. Nobody knows the answer, man. It's obvious. People sweating. People just like, you know, you're doing that, like, you grabbing your head so tight, your temples, because you think you can kind of squeeze the information out. I don't know what it is. But you're stressing. You can just feel the tension in the room. About 30 minutes passes. Everybody's flipping their paper over, trying to solve the chemistry equations, the chemistry problems. Eventually, you get a guy that just walks up. He was an athlete, you know, figures. And he's like, man, I guess I'll flunk this, right? He leaves. I'm like, Pixley, where are you going? Another person gets up, they turn in the test, man, who knows, good luck. The class was a 50-minute class. At minute 40, the professor walks up to the board. He says, somebody please read problem number 1. And for the next 5 to 7 minutes, he masterfully begins to solve the problems that we couldn't solve on our own. And then he says, congratulations, everyone makes 100 on this test that remained in the test. And then he shared this with us. He said, sometimes you have to wrestle with the problem, come to the end of your rope so that you're eager for the solution. And I think that this is a great metaphor of what Jesus is trying to point out to all of us tonight that maybe the point of you trying to change with all of your methodologies and all of your self-invented paradigms, maybe the point of all of those things is to realize that you can't change and that you need the professor to come work out the problems. That you need Jesus. But listen, God is waiting until we are at the end of our resources and can do nothing more for ourselves. That he has condemned all that is of the old creation and he has consigned it to the cross. That your efforts profit nothing. That if we try to do anything in the flesh, we are virtually rejecting the cross of Christ. So give up and die to your self-centered whiffs at glory. That our every effort to change show that we have a misunderstanding on the one hand of God's demands and on the other hand of the source of the supply. And that only until we are ready to give up are we ready for a new paradigm. That the way Jesus approached the board in life and solved the problems that we were dealing with was that he laid down his life. That the way he resolved the problem is he said, I will be the solution. That he wasn't only the instructor, but he was also the sacrifice. And so he came and he laid down his life so that you and I would know that he loves us and that he has a plan for us. And only until you see Jesus, the King of glory, sacrificing his life for you, will you be melted and moved in your heart to truly surrender your life over to him. 3 days later, he rose from the grave. That's why we're here today. That because Jesus is alive, you can have hope that is alive. And he gave us the Spirit of God to indwell us so that we can begin to have the power once we surrender our lives over to him to truly change. So let's have a new paradigm, a new way of doing life so that we can have people whose lives are sincerely changed by Jesus in forgiveness and in freedom. Let me pray for you guys. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for tonight. God, we thank you that you are great and you are awesome. We're taking out the trash tonight, God. We're identifying those things that though they may not be bad in and of themselves, they're just not sufficient. We're taking them out, God, and we're saying, I'm done with my self-centered approaches to change. God, I pray that you would help my friends to know that they are loved more than they ever imagined by the King on high. And if they don't know you, God, that they would get clarity as to who they are to you. That you would begin to give them a new start. That you are the God of new beginnings. You are the God of hope and of grace and of mercy and of life. But only until we've wrestled with the problems and admitted that we don't have in what it takes to solve them are we eager for the solution. So God, we say we're eager tonight. Would you move in and would you change us as we get honest and admit that we're exhausted, we're wretched from trying to change. We would propose the question, who will save us from this body of death? And our refrain would be like that of the Apostle Paul. Thanks be to you, Jesus. It's in your name I pray. Amen.